and as you know, most of the time when I speak, it's a topical message. I pull from something that's happened currently, and I try to apply that using Scripture to our everyday lives. And I had something interesting happen this week. I decided to use my pocket sermon because it was appropriate. The timing was right. So if you don't have social media, I'll fill you in on what's going on. So after the assassination attempt last Saturday, I was thinking, I know that surprises you, I was thinking of trying to create something that would speak about the American resilience and the American spirit, knowing that it would have a lot of controversy. Those of you that follow my social media probably saw some things, and I want to apologize for what you saw. I try to check it several times a day and hide or eliminate or delete the provocative things that are on it, placed by other people that didn't like what I made. So I talked to my promoter about this, who's not a Trump supporter, and I stated to him clearly, I said, listen, I don't want this to be a political statement. What I do with my art is I'm an opportunist. So when the Bills, something controversial happens with the Buffalo Bills, I usually sculpt it. And that's a way of promoting my business. It's kind of a marketing tactic. This was both patriotic and a marketing tactic. So I talked to my promoter, and I said, I want to make something. I want to kind of encapsulate what happened somehow in sand. What I'm thinking of doing is I think it's Nucci is his name, the photograph, the famous photograph taken of Trump with his hand up after he had been shot. It'll be a Pulitzer Prize winning photograph. He's won before. It'll probably be one of the top five, at least the top 10 photographs ever taken in American history. Okay? We don't realize the gravity of this yet. That photograph was unbelievable. The angle, the billowing flag behind him, the Secret Service, the blood, the fist. To me it said, and this isn't political, to me it said that what I stand for is bigger than my own life at that moment. And his supporters didn't trample each other and run. They stood in solidarity and yelled fight, and then the chant turned into USA. I think it was an incredibly moving moment. Regardless of where you stand politically, I think it was an incredible moment. I really do. And it was a patriotic moment. When you look back at McKinley was shot, Jackson was shot, Garfield was shot, Reagan was shot, JFK and Lincoln were both shot and killed. There have been many assassination attempts on our presidents over the years. That's just what we do. When we don't get our way democratically, we pull out guns and we kill each other. That's what we do. We're Americans. It's sad. It's horrifically sad, but that's what we do. And this was one of those moments. But what's happening in our country is we're so polarized that when something like this happens, we don't come together. When 9/11 happened, churches were packed. Every church in America was packed. People were terrified. There was patriotism. Every company that makes American flags sold out. They couldn't make them fast enough. There was this element of patriotism. And I don't think that would happen today. If 9/11 happened today, I think half of this country would blame it on, we would blame ourselves. Half of us would be patriotic, but half of us would not. There would be even more division. I think it's almost beyond repair at this point. I really do. I hate to sound skeptical, but I believe it's beyond repair, which is prophetic in a way. I suppose that's kind of the long term of what we can expect in America, because I don't believe we'll be a force in the end times. I think we'll be insignificant, but that's for another message. So anyway, I'm talking with my promoter, and who's not a Trump supporter, and he said to me, I think you should do it. You're going to get a lot of backlash, but I think you should do it because I think we could get a lot of leverage off of this from a marketing standpoint. And not to exploit the situation, but I really wanted it to be a moment to display the American spirit. So I made a sculpture. If you haven't seen it, go online, you'll see it. It's gone viral. More negative viral than positive, by the way, but we'll get into that. Of the famous image, okay? It was about 12,000 pounds of sand. It was Trump with his arm up with the Secret Service agents. There's three agents around him. And then I also did a helmet of Corey Compratore, the fire chief that was killed. I did his helmet for the Buffalo Township of Butler, Pennsylvania, with the number 27. That was his helmet that was on display at the RNC, if you saw that. I also made that out of sand, which that display got hundreds of negative comments and laughing faces from people. Hundreds. So I posted this on Facebook, and somebody shared it to an Antifa website, an anti, they call themselves anti-fascist, but they're actually fascist, website, and I got inundated with hundreds, over 500 messages, comments, memes, direct messages, and my phone blew up, okay? Some of them were so horrific and provocative. I mean, I got to a point where I wasn't even, I was just delete. I had to go and contact Facebook Meta, change my settings so that it would go only to friends and followers. I try to leave it for everyone. As you know, what I do for a living, most of the time, I'm making people smile. It's a little different this time. Typically, when I'm drawing caricatures or making sculptures or making a sculpture for a kid that's sick, it's a joyous thing. It's a positive thing, and I'm used to being praised. Not that that's why I do it, but I'm used to a positive response, almost never a negative response. This wasn't the case so much, but I expected it. I expected it. So this pocket sermon that I had, I thought, now is probably a good time to talk about that, about who we are as Christians and how this lines up. What we're supposed to expect as Christians. Now, this was not about Christianity. This was the resiliency of the American spirit. That's why I did this. And most people didn't even read it. They just saw the sculpture and they think I'm making a golden idol to Donald Trump. A lot of people think that. Even people with a religious background thought that, because a lot of people commented with scripture about idolatry. And I didn't even respond to them, because you obviously didn't read the post. Okay, this was a commissioned artistic expression of a Pulitzer Prize-winning photograph about the American solidarity and the American spirit. That's what it is. It was not a political movement. But people didn't read that, and they're not going to take that. There's so much hatred for the man that anything has to do with him placed in a positive light at all, or even a moment that he's involved with, placed in a patriotic moment, is going to be trolled to the point where people were sending images of Corey Compratore dead in a casket, making fun of his death. Hundreds of these. I was blown away. I expected the hatred to come to me for the depiction of Trump in that moment. Did not expect to see what I saw in relation to a great man who protected his family and was killed in the line of fire. He was ripped apart on my social media, which broke my heart. So some things I've left, if they're not provocative and they're just, you know, statements of negativity, fine. You can put all that you want. Most of the stuff was really awful and provocative. And if you saw any of them, I apologize. I'm deleting them as much as I can. But it's part of the process. And one of the reasons I wanted to go through this is I wanted to make this connection to a moment like that, to the privilege that we have of suffering in Christ Jesus. And I want to look at a couple passages of Scripture. Just so you know, nothing has happened to the sculpture. Angelica's about as conservative an area as you can expect, and the police have taken turns watching it, and I'm hearing from different people that as soon as I finished it, the local authorities were kind of watching it to make sure nobody ruined it. And I said, let them ruin it. It'll probably be get more media hype. Have somebody run into it. That would be funny for someone to think it's a pile of leaves and drive into 12,000 pounds of sand, drive in their Toyota Prius. They would be crumpled like a can. I kind of want that to happen, but I'm sorry, I don't. I don't want that to happen. That's a terrible thing for them to drive into that and stand resolute while they get crumpled into a pile of mush. I would never want that to happen. I'm sorry, that's the cynical side of me. If you look at Acts chapter 9, and we've been studying this in Sunday school, and I know some people call it Bible living. I will always call it Sunday school because I think it's we're going to school on Sundays, but I don't know. I'm probably just always going to call that. I hope you don't mind. But if you look at verses 11 through 16 in chapter 9, we've been covering this, but I want to point out something that's important here. And the Lord said to him, now he's speaking to Ananias, who's the conversion of Saul is happening now, and Ananias has to go and talk to him, lay his hands on him, and the Holy Spirit will enter him into Saul. And he'll become useful to God. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight and at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. This is Saul and Paul are the same person. He's not converted yet. He's still called Saul. He is praying. He has seen a vision, a man named Ananias. He's saying this about Saul. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Let me read that again. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's the promise that he's given to Saul, and he's telling Ananias about it. Let me read another one for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but if you'd like to, you're welcome to. This is, again, Paul's charge to Timothy, okay? This is Paul's, 2 Timothy is Paul's last message to Timothy, written from prison. Okay, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from who you learned it. Now, when I wanted to present this sermon, I was thinking to myself, I'm not enduring any type of persecution anywhere. It's really hard for me to stand up here living the cushy life that I live and talk about suffering for Christ. And I'm still not suffering for Christ. But a little taste of what I've been through this week and what I've had to deal with is an implication of what's to come for us as Christians. And I thought it was a good time to share this. God doesn't tell Ananias that Saul has been a chosen vessel to be blessed with joy and tranquility. If you look at the life of Paul after this, okay, before this he's a respected Jewish leader. He's given authority to go after Christians and attack them and imprison them, drag them out of their houses. After this, he was imprisoned 3 times. He spent 5.5 years in prison. Eventually, well, he was beaten, persecuted, bitten by snakes, shipwrecked, stoned, robbed, starved, and eventually beheaded. Sign me up, right? Can't wait for that. Sign me up, right? Paul goes on to promise Timothy and the rest of us a peaceful, tranquil life of persecution. I think sometimes we lose sight of our purpose here. I know I do all the time. Anytime we face adversity, it's easy for us to say, God, why? Why? This is why the prosperity gospel is so popular. And there's 5 and 10,000 people in some of these churches. And then churches like this who have 50, 60, 70 people. God's work is hard work. And it's not always a pleasant road. The reward comes afterwards, not necessarily before. It's an easy sell when you promise people peace and prosperity and comfort. Everybody wants to hear that. And this is why we're losing. This is why we're losing. Adam has a quote that he always tells me. Because sometimes I get to be, I get very complacent in my stance, especially on politics and the world. And I get complacent because I do a lot of business with people that disagree with me a lot. And I have to be careful. I have to be careful. And Adam has this quote, and it goes, "The people who want to win will always defeat the people who just want to be left alone. The people who want to win will always defeat the people who want to be left alone." We have to stand up and fight for what we believe in. We have to. We have to. I'm not saying initiate fights. You've heard me talk about that, about initiating persecution. We don't initiate it. But we also have to stand for something. We have to stand up and fight. And this time that we have on earth, we have to remember that it's not our home. And I think one of the reasons we're losing this battle, as Christians, we're not being honest about our responsibilities here on earth. We want to be comfortable. It's easy to be comfortable. It's easy to be spiritually lazy. So our goal becomes the recruitment of numbers rather than the recruitment of souls. It's really easy to just live this cushy life and say, "I'm a Christian, and if you guys aren't, sorry." It's really easy to live that way. And it's easy to be quiet and not take a stance on certain things because we don't want the scrutiny. We don't want the scrutiny. One of the reasons it's such a hard sell is to the lost is because we ourselves choose to be comfortable. And we're not promised that in Scripture. We avoid controversy. We avoid an empathetic dialogue with the unsaved. We avoid it all the time for the sake of comfort. Well, it's awkward. It's awkward to talk to somebody who's not a believer about Christ. Yeah, it is. But, you know, that's our job. That's why we're here. I mean, what do we think we're here for? People say, "Well, you only got one time on this earth." Yeah, and what that time does on this earth is it sets a precedence for eternity. Everyone in this room will live forever. Everyone in this room will live forever in one of two places. And that's determined by your actions here. Maybe not your actions, that's the wrong word. It's determined by your salvation here. And what's indicative of a salvation is what we do with our time that God has given us. I quoted two scriptures. I want to read a couple more that line up with this. James 1, 2, and 3. And Dan Wood this morning during Sunday school, he quoted this. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Pure joy? We do not consider the testing of our perseverance and the testing of our faith joy. But it is. It's joy. And James here, this is James, either the son of Alphaeus or James, the brother of Christ. Nobody really knows. Some believe it's the son of Alphaeus. There's two named James. Regardless, what James is saying here, he's not speaking to the lost. He says, "Brothers and sisters, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters." 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and the God and of God rests upon you." So what's in it for us? Do we really deserve a reward? We have a responsibility as in Christians. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 2 Corinthians. This is the promise God gives us. 2 Corinthians 12. "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You ever think maybe the adversity that we're facing is on purpose? To make us stronger? To make us persevere? To remind us that this is not our home? You do understand that, right? This is not our home. This time we have on earth is not our home. This time is what determines our eternity. And as Christians, we forget about that. We don't live that way. So we get caught up in the ways of the world. And that's why this prosperity gospel is so popular. Because if this is your only home, then wouldn't the purpose just to be as comfortable and easygoing as possible? To make as much money as you can and live as comfortable and cushy as you possibly can? Become a recluse and live out in the woods? Believe me, I want to. This week I wanted to. I wanted to throw away all my electronics. I wanted to go build a cabin in the woods and sell my house and make little sand sculptures for my dog and Jen. But that's not my job. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to have an influence and to represent Christ in what I do. When we humble ourselves and submit to God and ask Him to use us, He will. Sometimes that won't be comfortable. Sometimes it will. And another thing, and I know Lori's not here. I wish she was, but I made a joke during Sunday school last week that about doing evangelism wrong. We can't do evangelism wrong if it's led by the Spirit. We can't do it wrong. She had an instance where she had struggled with that and something had happened recently in her family. And she almost took the blame for that. And I meant it as a joke. You know, I never joke. And that wasn't her responsibility. If we're led by the Spirit to evangelize, that's what we do. When we ask God to use us for His work, He will. And it will be sufficient. But we must be willing to suffer. We must be willing to get out of our comfort zones. We should expect it and not be afraid of it. So what happened with me this week, and it was a lot more brutal than I expected. I knew there'd be a lot of opposition in it. I didn't expect the insults to be so personal. I won't even begin to tell you the things they said to me. The death threats, the things like that. It was pretty bad. Very, very personal things too. I didn't quite expect that, but it lines up with this. Okay, I'm here. Nobody's taking shots at me. It's going to blow away and it'll be over with. And my nose will be bent a little bit for it. I did gain over 1,000 new followers though, I'll say that. Not that that matters. From a marketing standpoint, it's good. Interesting. But we need to expect scrutiny. We need to expect persecution. That's part of the joy in suffering. Get out of our comfort zones and be ready to represent Christ in all that we do. Let's close in prayer. We'll begin communion. Father, we thank You for Your Word and Your Scripture. Lord, I'm sorry for the times that I rely on being me instead of relying on You. I am far, far, far from good. And I need You in everything that I do and everything that I say. I need Your guidance and I need Your wisdom. I need Your leadership. Lord, humble me. Thank You for the gifts that You've given me, Lord. Help me to use them to honor and to glorify You, to point to You. Lord, I ask that this congregation at Faith Bible, that we not be afraid of the persecution, that we'd even welcome it, but we'd respond humbly and with kindness. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.